morning. Thank you for coming out. I know we got some weather coming, but I appreciate you coming out for our Bible study anyway, and we really appreciate you being here. So this is something new we've been starting, is taking Wednesday night Bible study, which we usually do in the homes, and doing a little bit more of the Torah studies because of the length of them. They're so long to try to cover it on a Friday evening and Shabbat morning. It's hard to get it all in. And so we're about to come unglued, us, because we go through the whole Torah and we want to say, and we have limited time to say it. So, and I don't think you can, you know, I sit down and I always try to say, what can I leave out? And I said, well, I don't want to leave this out. I go a little further and I don't want to leave this out. I said, well, I'm not going to try to get in leaving anything out. We'll cover as much as we possibly can. And then next year, we'll continue to do it. I know it seems like it's a long wait, but you should be studying the Bible on your own throughout the week. And so every day of the week, you pick it up in your devotional time and you go through it. You can really do a lot of good study in doing that. And so, again, our Bible studies, even when we do them in regular service, we're trying to cover as much detail as possible, so it's hard to go long or get far. So Brother Scott asked if we're going to get to verse 4 tonight. I said, not a chance. If we cover verse 3, we've done very good. So it's good that we'll get a lot of information out of one verse. But it's very important that we understand what is being said to us as believers. For a long time, we just drank whatever was poured for us. So whatever's poured, we drink. Well, God's trying to clear it up for us, and he's trying to show us best he can. So just because we have visitors, welcome to our visitors tonight. We're going to start at the beginning and just give our title slide, and then we'll move right on to where Pastor Josh left off on Shabbat morning. So because we don't have the time to cover all a complete review, okay? So again, this is our Torah teachings. Let me go ahead and put it up so everybody can see it with me.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Oh, well.
That's what I thought.
When we talk to computers, the computer never gets what we say because it don't. We hardly know what we say. Are we up? Okay, so this is our Torah teachings, and the word Torah is just what we do in English is law. But law has a negative connotation with it, especially in church, because nobody wants to obey the law. We don't do it when we drive. We don't do it anytime. we have a habit. We just don't want to. So law has a negative connotation, but that was never God's intent for his people to see what his likes and dislikes are in a negative way. And so one of the things that we learn to say around here is, I want to love what he loves and hate what he hates. You're safe when you do that. If he loves it, we want to love it. If he hates it, we want to hate it, because it's very important that we do what he says. Amen? So understanding Yah, his likes and dislikes, and again, the word Yah is the poetic form that's spoken by David in Psalms of Yehovah. And so everybody understand that. And that's Yehovah is the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton. So I'll just cover that real quick. This is Torah portion number 4. Everybody say 4. Vayera. Everybody say Vayera. Vayera is Hebrew for he appeared. And he appeared. And who appeared to Abraham? Yehovah appeared. And we've been talking about this, and there's been some exciting statements mentioned of, you never know when it's your moment, when he's going to appear to you. And so you always prepare yourself. Make sure you're always prepared, because here's Abraham sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, a little different than Adam in the cool of the day. Now Abraham's in the heat of the day, but he's sitting in the tent door and he's very alert. Now we looked at what the word sitting means. It means that he was ready to receive and learn continually. He never thought that he arrived, but he had already obeyed God when God said, leave your father and your mother, and go to the place I'll show you. Can you imagine just getting up and packing up and going to a place where he didn't even explain yet? He's going to show you on the way. Where are we going? I ain't told you yet. When are we going to get there? I never told you yet. But he had faith to trust God, and God honored that because he was willing to be obedient. So, again, Vayera, Hebrew for he appeared, and that's found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through Genesis 22, verse 24. And then we have the half Torah. Hopefully you're doing that on your own time. The half Torah, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 37. Very powerful statements there. We talked about the woman. The man of God comes to the woman. She has a debt to pay. She's in debt. So you can't get out of the debt. And even the Torah makes no provision for her to get out of debt. She owes the money. She must pay the money. That's what the Torah explains to us. It teaches us that. If you owe it, then you have to pay it. Well, she don't know what she's going to do. So they're going to take her two sons and they're going to put them to work off the debt. They're going to be slaves to work off the debt. The man of God comes by. She has a moment. He says, what do you have? She said, I have this little jug of oil. And so he took what she had. And she said, go and borrow vessels from all your neighbors and close the door, get inside and shut the door. And we talked about how shutting the door is shutting out the outside influence or the naysayers or the distractions. Get rid of the distractions, because a lot of times God wants to bless us, but we're so distracted by other stuff, we can't even see that he's wanting to do that. And so she had a Yehovah moment when she shuts the door and starts pouring that oil in the jug, and it just doesn't quit. She fills that one up. Give me another one. Fills that one up. She had enough to pay her debt and to live on. He don't just want to bless you. He want to just give you enough. He wants to give you more than enough. And we see that, and so we're going to see this, the half Torah, and we see that in Abraham's life, in his posture, and how he postured himself. So what I'm going to have is Pastor Josh is going to read. We'll read the entire 18th chapter, and we're going to focus on one verse. That'll be all right with you. So go ahead and read.
Thank you.
Wow, there's a lot going on there. Some wonderful things. A couple of things I'll point out before I actually get started on the third verse is what we want to focus on, because we want to look at that word favor and how important that word is for all of us. But I want you to take note of Abraham's, how he carried himself before Jehovah. Before he knew it was even Jehovah, he was sitting in the tent door and he was ready. He was excited to be at the tent door, because at any moment he was going to get to perform what he had been required to do by the Torah. And that's to be hospitable, to show people that he was going to. Now, there was a complete opposite happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Complete opposite. They weren't hospitable. That's one of the things that they were being punished for, because they took advantage of everything that happened there. But we see a big difference between what was happening with Abraham and Sarah and Lot and his wife. Abraham knew when he said, "Where's your wife?" He knew where she was and he knew what she was doing. But Lot didn't know what his wife was doing. He had no idea she was going to the neighbors and asking for salt when salt was required to make provisions for the travelers that had come by. He didn't know what she was doing. So there's contrast there that I want you to see. And God is not in the business of punishing people. He's not in the business of doing. He's trying to extend himself and show favor and grace. But because of cause and effect, he has no choice, when we constantly rebel against him, to step aside and let happen what happens because of cause and effect. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. And there's no getting around that. It's a principle. It's a law that's enacted. And that doesn't make a difference whether you're saved or not saved. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. He's telling us that. And so we have to understand that these are laws that you can't go around. You can't subvert these laws. They work. And he's trying to tell us, but these laws also work. When my favor's upon you, the blessing will come upon you. And this is something that we see Abraham's, as he postured himself before Jehovah, look what he did. As soon as he saw the three people coming, he got up and he ran to be hospitable to them. He made sure he was going to welcome them. He was very welcoming. He wanted them to come to his tent. He had already planned that day, if I can be a blessing to somebody. And that should be our heart's cry. Lord, if there's any day that we could be a blessing to someone, you look for that. You wake up with that intent. Lord, if there's somebody I need to speak to today, somebody I need to encourage today, I want to be used by you in a great way. It's not just about God trying to keep us, our boat floating. You know, the way you keep boats floating around here is you fix the hole in it. I mean, no, we know about boats. If you got a hole in it, you can spend your life bailing or you can fix the hole. Now, I don't know what message that was, but you might have been here when I gave that one. But I'm just reminded of that. So you fix the hole, and then you don't have to worry about it sinking. You got to do something about it. It's not just God tending to your problems. He's trying to teach us that when we get born again, we should then look out to extend ourselves in favor to other people and be a blessing to them. So what do we see Abraham doing? Three times he ran. But I want you to see his condition wasn't all perfect. He just got commanded to circumcise himself at 99 years old. We think, as looking at all the scripture, he's possibly on the third day of that circumcision when the visitors come. So he's in some pain. And so he's not in the running mood. How many understand that? He's not in the running mood, but yet he did it anyway. He pushed through adversity and he did it anyway. But he didn't just run there. When it came time that he said, "Are you going to stay?" He ran to the tent where Sarah was because he knew where his wife was. He knew what she was doing. He said, "Honey, get 3 measures of flour." Now, that's very important. On your own time, write this down. On your own time, I want you to see the difference between Sarah's the only woman in the Bible ever mentioned that took 3 measures of flour, and Yeshua used a parable about a woman with 3 measures of flour. I want you to look at those two things and study that out. It's very powerful. And on your own time. Like you needed more to do, right? This is the stuff that we do when we got spare time. Because it's interesting. Because she's the only woman that's ever mentioned that took 3 measures of flour. Yet he talks about a parable of a woman who takes 3 measures of flour and he applies it to the kingdom. And in that 3 measures of flour, it's not, in Sarah's case, it was unleavened. But in the case of Yeshua's story, the leaven's put in the 3 measures because it represents the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's expanding. The leaven makes it rise. It's expanding. And so we see how wonderful. Take some time to look at that. You're going to be blessed by it. And so we see he ran to Sarah, and then he did what? He ran to the guy in the field. He runs to the guy taking care of the herd. He said, "Her, bring the best we got. We got visitors." So what I see about Abraham is he doesn't play. You know, some folks play when they go to church. It's not what we can do for God, but what can church do for me? And we look for a spot that makes us feel all squishy and good, and we feel hugged and loved when we leave, but we ain't done a thing to help grow the kingdom. I mean, you know, we should be responding like Abraham did. He ran, and he was to it. And I've seen this happen before. When I grew up as a kid, you know, I watched my dad, because you learn stuff. You know, you watch your dad, and you learn from your dad. My dad was always, "Go get it. We got to work." And you don't do it. You don't come to work with your hands in your pocket. You know, you come there. That never did work. Not even in day one it don't work. He says, "What are you doing? That ain't going to work. You got to be ready. I mean, you got to be ready to get it done." So when you pick the shrimp up, the shrimp trawl up, one time my dad took my uncle. My uncle needed some work. And I already knew the story. I done heard it all over because I knew it. So my uncle's on a boat, and he's got one arm leaning on a shrimp box like this, and he got the rake in one end, and every now and then he grabs a crab and he pitches it like that, and a fish. And I went, "That ain't going to go very far." So my dad leans up and says, "Hey, Ray, what's wrong with that hand?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, it's going to be broken a little while if you don't start using it." So I knew what was coming. He just didn't know what was coming. You got to make haste. Let's get it done. And so if you got a job and you go on a job and you get hired, you get to the job, you're going to get there early and you're ready. And the boss says, "Go get that." You get a little pep in your step and you get it done. Well, that guy's going to look at that. The guy that's not haste to do it, he's not being looked at. Well, how many of you know what Abraham wanted God to look at him? "I'm going to get to it. I'm going to run." And he ran at every, and remember his condition now. He wasn't feeling so jolly. But he pushed through the pain and adversity because he knew that his moment had come. He was being visited by Jehovah himself. There's nothing more powerful than that. And he knew that was happening. And so this is the difference, is when we go to Lot, they're kind of just doing this, and the angels got to grab them by the hand and say, "Okay, the city's about to blow up. Y'all might want to come on." Because they're having to drag them out the city because they're so in love with the city, they don't want to let go of it. And his wife proved that she wasn't going to let go no matter what. She turns back and becomes a pillar of salt. There's so many little things we can learn of how we should conduct our life when it comes to remember, we were all bound to death. No getting out. Sin had controlled all of our lives. We've all fell short of the glory, every one of us. But thanks be to Jehovah, he sent his only son, and he came and gave his life for us. So we ought to get to it. We ought to be passionate about it. We ought to, it's just, I was telling Pastor Josh this as we were sitting in the office just a moment ago. I said, you know, one thing I learned about reading the Bible is so refreshing. And you can be as tired as you've ever been, and when you read it, you get energized. And that's what the Torah does for me. When I read the scripture, it energizes me because it makes me realize that it's time that we get to it if we want to see the hand of God do great things. And there's a lot of people who are hurting, a lot of people that's not as fortunate. We're very fortunate to be where we are right now. They're not as fortunate as we are. And so we want to get to it and get busy and make sure that we understand that this is what we learn from the life of Abraham. And so we get to that third verse. Now, I got to go find where Pastor Josh left. I think it's 72. And we'll pull that up for you. Here we go. So we'll start right here because this, oops, let me put it where you can see it. There you go. This verse has so much in it. It's a short verse, but it is powerful. And said, Jehovah, this is Abraham speaking. He said, Jehovah, if I have now found favor in your eyes, because remember, favor in man's eyes means nothing. You might get paid a little more. You might get a better seat if you get invited somewhere in man's eyes. But we're not talking about man's eyes. We're talking about Jehovah's eyes. Big difference. Big difference. Now, Abraham was a well-respected man because of the way he conducted himself. And so he was well-respected. When he sat in his tent doing, people came by, they went, that's Abraham right there. And everybody looked. Man, that's Abraham. That's Abraham. But here's the man that's well-respected. He's wanting to know if he has found favor in his eyes. Please do not pass your servant by. Notice the word he used. He said, don't pass your servant by. I'm here to serve you right now. Don't pass your servant by. And I just feel like in church world as a whole, we kind of missing this part right here. We're missing this because we think that God should somehow serve us continually. And we never get out of that mode where we need to have it. But notice that Abraham is saying, I'm ready to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to do whatever I need to do to show my gratitude and how thankful I am that you, hopefully, he's going to get this answer, that I found favor in your eyes, I found grace in your eyes. And tonight we're going to focus on looking at grace as it's known in church as the unmerited favor. That's basically the number one definition given in all of your literature. You go and study it out, you look in our church literature, and it's the unmerited favor of God. I want to show you that grace has a lot more meaning than that. I want to show you what it means in Hebrew and the value of it. So we're going to take some time to look at that. Notice his question. And he said, Abraham said, Jehovah, if I have now found favor in your eyes, please do not pass your servant by. Very powerful. Now you could literally preach 3-4 hours just on this one verse and may not get it done. So I'm not even thinking about getting this done tonight, but we're going to get as much done as we possibly can because we want to take it very slow. If I've now found favor in your eyes, please do not pass your servant by. This is such a powerful expression of humility, an expectation of a faithful servant who meditates day and night on the word and fixes their eyes on the truth, giving no room for the lust of the eye. He wasn't distracted. He was anticipating today could be the day, because promises have been made to him, but he was waiting. He was still waiting. Remember, at 75, promises were made, but he's 99. And so he's waiting patiently. So we're not talking about a guy who, you know, the Lord said he's going to do something for you, and you want it now. I want it now. And so you got to be careful that our now attitude sometimes don't come off to God like it should. It could come off like we're really not appreciating that he's been good to us all this time. And so we don't see that in the life of Abraham. You don't think he wanted it now? He'd been gone from his home for a long time. And he didn't come from, what would you call, he didn't come from exactly a wonderful background. His father was an idol maker, and he basically worked for Nimrod. And so what we see happen is God calls Abraham out of all of that and makes him wait a long time. Now he's 99 and he's still waiting, and he's got a good attitude. He's still running. That's not his first day running. He didn't say, well, today I think I'll start running. Well, you don't do that, right? It takes some practice. If you're going to be a person who's hastily doing things, it takes time for you to get that. And he got it. And that day came, he ran to it, and we see some powerful things happening. Abraham does not presume to have a right for Jehovah and the two messengers to come and dine with him. He does not assume that Jehovah will just pitch up and come to him because he has been faithful. Here is a cry of a humble man of faith who earnestly desires to have the presence of Jehovah abide with him and does not for one moment think that he can or has the right to demand the presence of the Master Jehovah. We would do well to maintain the same attitude. Amen? Do well. Always, as we often see many who arrogantly think that they have the right to demand that Jehovah to show up at their prayer meetings or gatherings based on their self-assumed act of righteousness. And my, how we have that running rampant. You know what makes Jehovah show up? Our humility and our faithfulness. Being consistent day in and day out, even when you got to wait a long time. Sometimes we're impatient. We pray for something, and if it don't come in 3 days, we don't forgot about what we really needed to have. I mean, we really needed it, but we don't seem to need it anymore. We moved on to something else. And when we pray for that, and that don't come in 3 days, we move on. We didn't really need it. We're moving on to different things until we find something that maybe we'll hang on for a little while. But you can't quit. You can't give up. You got to hang on to it because your moment with Jehovah is priceless. There's nothing in this world that can match when he shows up and you have an encounter with him. And this is what Abraham was looking at. And listen, think about this. Abraham didn't only conduct his own life that way. He knew what his wife was doing. He knew her conduct. And so we didn't see just righteousness in his life. We seen righteousness in Sarah's life. So I was reminded as I was going back over this today of a message I preached quite some years ago. I think I was in Alabama preaching this when the Lord first gave it to me. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 11. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. I was reading that one day and I was stopped in my tracks because it ministered to my life so much that she had her own relationship with Jehovah. And so I want to encourage all the women here. It doesn't make no difference what your husband do. If your husband's the preacher or not the preacher, you have your own relationship with Jehovah. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That done something for me. And I wanted to just mention that as an encouragement to all the ladies in here is, listen, God used Sarah because she was a righteous woman. Because she was faithful to her husband and she was faithful to obeying God's commands, and God used her in a great way. He waited till she was past pleasure. He waited all that time. Now, could God have done it 10 years earlier? Of course he could have done it, but he didn't choose to do that. He took her to the extreme where she knew it was over for her as far as childbearing. But remember what Jehovah said, is there anything too hard for me? If I said it, can it happen? And so be encouraged, all the ladies in here, be encouraged. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That's a very powerful thing that happened there in her life. And it just ministered to me. I remember the first time I preached that, I was in Alabama. doing a revival, and the Lord impressed that upon my spirit to minister that to the church there, and to give a warning to the ladies there at that time that I sensed there was some division, and they needed to listen. The husband and the wife, to be successful, need to be on the same page. You can't be on opposite pages. And so if you have a lost husband, you're praying for him. You're praying that the eyes of his understanding be enlightened, they'll know what is the hope of his calling. Lost, if you have a lost wife, you're praying for him. The eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they'll know what the hope of their calling is. It become real to them. And so you're praying that prayer. You believe in God that harmony will come. Because there's nothing like it. It's a wonderful thing. And this is what I had sensed when I ministered this at the church there, that there was a disharmony there. And so the Lord had me minister to the saints there and have all the leaders come up. So the leaders sitting on the front row. And so now I'm looking at them just like this. And I said, listen, I don't normally do this. When I operate in this type of way, you can believe for sure that Jehovah spoke this in my heart. And so I said, be careful that you got to operate in harmony, because the adversary is against this place and he seeks to destroy it. If he can undermine the leadership and undermine the husband and wife, he can destroy the whole church. And I told him that day. Well, that warning I gave wasn't heeded to. And that entire church fell apart because their leadership wouldn't get it together. And it was given a warning. I think about those moments that God so graciously and so humbly comes in. And he, listen, I'm a nobody. I live in Buras. You understand? I barely made it through high school. But I know when Jehovah speaks to me and he gives me a word, I shared that word. And he was trying to tell him, don't do what you're about to do. You got to quit doing that. I'm warning you. And they didn't heed the warning. And they suffered for it, greatly suffered for it. And I want to tell this church today, just like Abraham knew what his wife was doing, because she was a righteous woman, he knew it. He knew she was righteous. So he wasn't worrying about his wife getting into something that she didn't need to be in, because he knew that she was a prayerful woman who was studying the Torah and understanding these wonderful things. And so I pray that we can accept the same thing here, and we can grow in the Lord that way. Remember, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. I just read that before I come over here. I went back to it and looked at it, and I like to hear that message. I don't even know how we get to it. I think I have it recorded somewhere, but I forgot all what I said during that message. I noticed that I forget more now. I had some guys on the boat yesterday, and they were up in age, and one of them was a football coach. That's what he did for a living. And so I said, well, I didn't know that, so I'll call you coach from now on. And so I was telling him about, he said, man, every time I hook a red, I lose it. What am I going to do? And I said, pick your pole up, and they got rocks there. Just pick your pole up, keep the fish high. And so a little late in the day, he had his pole down again. I said, fundamentals, coach, fundamentals. Get the pole up. You're a coach. You ought to know better. You know, when I played ball, that's all they told us, fundamentals, fundamentals. You know, so you remember that. Just the small things that get you in trouble. So I told him, I said, come on, coach, get it up. And so then his buddy with him, he caught on, and he says, when I wasn't paying attention, he would say, fundamentals, coach. You didn't hear him, captain, say fundamentals? So it kind of got catchy for the rest of the day, but it was a lot of fun. So we see that this is what we see in the scripture. Not only did Abraham was a righteous living before the Lord, but his wife was righteous and living before the Lord. When you get that combination going, there's nothing you can be stopped from doing. It's just a wonderful thing. And so your expectations get real high when you have a righteous woman and a righteous man who are operating together. It's a wonderful thing. Here is a cry of a humble man of faith who earnestly desired to have the presence of Jehovah abide with him and does not for one moment think that he can or has the right to demand the presence of the Master, Jehovah. We would do well to maintain the same attitude Always, as we often see, many who arrogantly think that they have the right to demand that Yehovah to show up at their prayer meetings or gatherings based on their self-assumed act of righteousness. The Hebrew word that is translated as favor comes from the word chen. Now, that's the guttural sound, chen. Now, we would say in English, hen, right? Because we just short it up, hen. But it's chen. So it's Strong's 2580, which means grace, adornment, favor, gracious. And comes from the primitive root verb, hana. Hana, is Strong's 2603, means to show favor, be gracious, to deal graciously with, give to them voluntarily, show favor. These two words are collectively used 141 times in the Tanakh or the Old Testament. 141 times collectively these words are used. Yet we say that grace is a New Testament thing. That's what we think, that grace is something new. There was no grace in the Old Testament. You know, when I have people that tell me that, I'm shocked. I'm going, okay. So where do you study? They hadn't told you this. This is stuff that you should know. 141 times collectively it's mentioned about this favor, this grace, in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. Yet it's a new concept. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. No new concept. Everything that God intended to do, he unfolded it in a commentary in the New Testament. The Brit Hadishah was given to everyone to understand that. He's explaining himself. And it's so wonderful that he uses his only son to do that explanation. Amen? Now, how many remember that, excuse me. How many remember when I said this was a couple years ago, how important it would be for us to understand every word that Yeshua said? Every word. There's not a word that he said that's not important. And there's no accidental words in the scripture. Every word that God speaks is important, and the order he speaks them is very important. And so now we see how important that is. We make reference to it all the time. When you understand the words of Yeshua and what he was explaining, we're talking about the Torah teacher himself made alive. He's going to teach us. And so he started already, and will we humble ourselves enough to receive the teaching that he gave? So what we do, instead of seeking the teaching he gave, we want interpretation. People seek interpretation, or they want you to interpret the Bible. When folks come to me and say, well, Pastor, I want to know if you can you explain this to me? I always say this, you want me to interpret it to you, or you want me to explain it to you? Because they're two different things. Now, I can explain it to you, but everybody knows how I explain stuff. I let the Word explain it because it does a good job, better than I can do. But if you want me to interpret it for you, I can give you what I think, but that doesn't matter. Just because a man can think don't make it right. It doesn't matter what I think. What does the Word tell you? So if somebody comes to me and says, well, you know, I need to know what I need to do about this situation. And I know that we have already covered that situation. So I'm not getting drug into your conversation. I'm going to say, well, I think we had that already. And what did God say? I would do what he said. But folks want me to say it, that way they can say, Pastor said. Because now somehow they're off the hook. Because Pastor said. So that's a kind of a running joke around here. Because we got it real bad around here, what Pastor said. Well, Pastor said a lot more than what you said Pastor said. And somehow I'm not seeing how we're paying attention to everything Pastor said. Amen? So let's get the word, which is often translated as grace, meaning unmerited favor, is often understood in the Hebrew for the word chesed. Chesed is Strong's H 26:17, which means goodness, kindness, deeds of devotion, and faithfulness. It appears 248 times in the Old Testament. So we have two words. We have the combination of those two words, the root, 141 times, and then now we have this hased 248 times. I don't see this as a new concept. The problem is we never looked at the favor of God the way the Hebrew writing explains it to us. So when grace, the unmerited favor of God, comes to be real in the Brit Hadishah, we think it's a new concept, but it's not. So five more times than the Greek word translated as grace in the renewed covenant of the New Testament. So not only does it mention it, it mentions it more times. Are y'all out? We might have this happen several times. It don't work when the weather's good. So I'm not sure what's he going to do it even again. It's just going off, so. Y'all so good, y'all can remember everything I said anyway. But we're not going to let it hold us up. We're just going to move on. If you want every one of these, they're available on the website. Every one of these slides, you go, you can download them to your computer, you'll have them available at your fingertips. So every one of these that I'm giving you is available exactly like I'm showing you tonight. They're available for you. You can have them. So the word, which is often translated as grace, meaning unmerited favor, is often understood in Hebrew from the word hased, Strong's H2617, which means goodness, kindness, deeds of devotion, faithfulness, and appears 248 times in the Tanakh, five times more than the Greek word translated as grace in the Renewed Covenant. In Hebrew, the concept of hin and hased goes hand in hand in understanding our loving relationship with Yehovah. Hin can best be described as a gracious and favorable action passing from a superior to an inferior. This is very important to understand. Very important. Because when I saw this, I couldn't wait to get with Pastor Josh and look at it with him, how wonderful this is. Remember, hin can best be described as a gracious and favorable action passing from a superior to an inferior. That would mean coming from Yehovah to us. How many know that we are the inferior, but we have a superior, and we want to have a moment with him? So this is what Abraham realized. How do we know that Abraham was the inferior? Because he ran over there in haste and said, if I found favor in your eyes, let your servant. He said he humbled himself, and he was ready to serve. So we see this in action in the life of Abraham. This is, in many ways, carries the same concept of the Christian idea concept of grace as understood through the Greek word charis. Charis, Strong's G5485, meaning grace, kindness, blessing, and favor. So we see it in the Greek, and I wanted you to see it in the Hebrew. Very important. What we need to recognize is that hin is poured out as a gift to a people who have no claim to it. A gift to people who have no claim to it. How powerful is that? As it is given freely, and so we see that this certainly is not a new concept, as it is a continual theme that we see being threaded right throughout the scripture, as seen in the loving kindness that is extended by Yehovah to Israel, his covenant people. We must understand, is that both hin and hased are uniquely related in terms of understanding the fullness of our relationship with our Creator, although these two words are closely linked in relationship to walking in a relationship with our Savior. We note that hased is different to hin. And we're going to see the difference in those two. That's the goal of this message tonight, is to see the difference of those two. Very important. We find both of these words being used together in Genesis, a bare sheet, Genesis 39:21. But Yehovah was with Joseph, an extended loving commitment. Loving commitment. How many know what that word is in Hebrew? Loving commitment would be chesed. Everybody say chesed. And loving commitment to him and gave him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Gave him favor is the word grace or favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So we see that Jehovah extended chesed, loving commitment, to Yosef and gave him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Very important there. What we find in Scripture is that chesed is used only where there is a prior relationship bond, be it through family, marriage, or kinship, and it is used in regard to a bond or relationship that produces in the bond itself a requirement or an obligation for action. This is powerful. Where both parties share chesed and can expect from each other and even demand, in a sense, reciprocal responsibility. And so chesed, loving commitment, is not a free gift. Now, this is where Hebrew plays a big role when it comes to the word grace, because we also see that he uses this word, loving commitment. And so I want you to think about this example. This is how I think about it. And so we could do this two ways. One, it's when you meet somebody. Say, me and Charlotte, we met a long time ago. How many years we've been married? 34? 35? Man. 35. All right? So 35 years ago, we decide we're going to marry. And so in our marriage, we had been dating for a long time, and we come to some agreements. Some of our agreements is there's no reason for me to be looking for another woman when I already got you. That's pretty understandable, right? And the same with her. She's not looking for somebody else. She's got me. Now we agree, and then we stand before God and the people, and we get married. Now, because we have this agreement, chesed comes into play on a daily basis. We have to have mutual, reciprocal, loving commitment to the agreement. Let me explain it this way. So you decide you're going to go out and buy yourself a brand new vehicle. You're going to buy you a brand new vehicle. So you've been looking in magazines and advertisement, and you have your eye set on one, and you got the color and everything. And so you're getting all hyped up about it, and you got your little down payment going, and you're excited about it, but you don't have it in cash, the whole payment for the vehicle. So you know you're going to have to borrow the money. And so you're going to go to your banker, one you've been banking with, and you're going to say, look, I want to buy this vehicle. Will y'all finance it for me? Sure, we'll finance it for you. Here's the terms. See, me and my wife, we have terms, and we have to show chesed to the terms we have. How many understand? Does that make sense to you? And you have to. Or hen does not apply. If there's no loving commitment, hen doesn't apply. And that's what the Apostle Paul, or Shaul, he summed it up this way. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he gives the answer, God forbid. He gives the answer, God forbid that. You don't do that. Where did God forbid that? In the Torah. He didn't forbid it just that day. When he started with Abraham, he forbid that behavior. You don't do that. And so now you go to the banker and he says, well, here's what it's going to be. You need this much. You have a down payment. But here's your note. Can you pay this note? Yes. So now you're agreeing. Now you're about to get something you've been wanting. So if a man's about to get the wife he's been wanting, he has to have loving commitment toward her. Loving commitment toward us, chesed. He has to make sure that there's favor that's in action. He's actually playing this favor out. It's in action. And so this is what Abraham's asking Jehovah. If I have found favor in your eyes, So what is he saying? Not only what I'm doing right now, this righteous act that I'm doing now, but you saw everything I did yesterday and the day before that and the day before that, because we've been having an agreement since 75 years old, and at 99 you told me to circumcise myself, and I did that. If I found favor in your eyes, he was ready for his moment. And he was about to have that moment come for him. Well, listen, now that you agreed to pay the note, you get to drive home with what you had your eyes on. And now you have an agreement. Now you're driving home. You're going home and it's a new car smell. Man, it's so wonderful. It's just something about you lean the seat back, you put the radio on, the air conditioner's blowing, everything's working. You've been wanting it, but you had to agree in order to get it. Now, time goes on. A year goes by, but you signed a 6-year loan. And it's not so, the smell's kind of gone. And you lose your job. So you call Mr. Bank up and say, I don't have a job. And he's going to go, and? We still giving love and commitment. We expect you to show love and commitment to us. The note is due on the 10th. And so many times in our life, we don't understand what chesed is versus hen. And we want God to show hen to us constantly, but we don't have no loving commitment to him. So remember, in order for grace to be operating in your life, you have to have chesed. Because it's reciprocal. Now I'm going to read this again. What we find in Scripture is that chesed is used only where there is a prior relationship bond, be it through family, marriage, or kinship, and it is used in regard to a bond or relationship that produces in the bond itself a requirement or an obligation for action. Now, when you come and you get graced, the grace that's been given to you is like God supplying something you don't have and can't get. You had just a down payment. You didn't have all the money, but the bank supplied it for you. And so what we were bound to death. We couldn't get out of this death trap we were in. We couldn't get out of it. But God supplied something to us that we couldn't get ourselves. How many thank God for that? And we looked over all the details of the obligation, and we said, yes, I want it. And so he gave me eternal life, but I got an obligation now. I got to show loving commitment for that. You're not working for your salvation. You're showing that you're thankful for your salvation. That's chesed. You're thankful that he gave that gift to you. It was free. He gave it to you, and you're thankful for it. You can't work for salvation. And so people frown upon the Torah because they think it's a works-based relationship. The Torah is basically you're listening to what Yah likes and he dislikes, and you're being obedient to do what he asks you to do. And you're doing it with haste. You run to get it done. And you're happy about it. You're not sad about it. You don't say, well, I can't do anything. Well, if you're still saying you can't do anything, the Torah hadn't woke you up yet. When it wakes you up, you realize that it's the most wonderful and loving thing I've ever seen in my life. That a God who didn't have to do it, he didn't have to come down and visit Abraham, but he did. And he clothed himself in humanity. Do you understand what he did? He clothed himself in humanity. And so we have the Word made flesh and comes among us in Yeshua. How powerful is that? So people say, man, if I had my moment like Abraham, I would feel like Abraham feel. Well, let me just tell you something. You've had that moment. It was paid for over 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And you've had that moment, and all we got to do is reciprocate. We got to be reciprocal in the loving commitment that he showed us. We got to show it back to him. I don't know why anybody in the world, once you see what he did for you, it becomes real to you, you want to love him every chance you get. You never get tired of loving him, and you don't get burnt out on this. I've been doing this for a long time. I've never been burnt out on it. There's been times I wish I'd have done something else. Just being honest. But I know when the Lord called me and took me from my fishing boat, he wasn't playing. You know, God quit school because they had recess. He don't play. Y'all didn't get that. He loves us and he cares about us, but this word hased has to become real to you. It has to become real to you. You have to understand the goodness of God. He didn't have to do what he did. He did it because he loves humanity. He's not in this thing to hurt humanity. He loves humanity. But what we fail at is we don't know how to reciprocate the same loving commitment he shows back to him. Now, can you get out of the debt? Can you get out of the debt? We have it in the half tour. Can she get out of the debt just because she's poor and she don't have a husband and her two boys are going to be taken? She don't get out of the debt. She owes the money. And we see it even in David's case. We see it time and time again where they couldn't pay for the debt they owed. Did God say, well, you don't owe the debt. I'm God. I scratched the debt off. You know, folks going around yelling, we're going to cancel the debt. Well, the debt don't get canceled until it's paid for. That's how you cancel debt. You pay for it. There's no miracle. God's going to come eat up my mortgage in the nighttime. I pray the presence of God just come and do that. And boom, I don't have no mortgage. Come on, let's get over all that's fluffy stuffy. We don't do fluffy stuffy around here. You get it paid for when you pay the last note. Because you signed up for it. Same loving commitment you've been shown to rob it when it was brand new. Same loving commitment you have to do when it comes to the 72nd payment. Boom, there it is, paid for. I obligated myself to it, and I'll show loving commitment to it. That's hased. You come and serve God, and God, you're living for the Lord, and your sins have been forgiven. And so you're going along, and all of a sudden we lose a little heart. It gets a little tough for us. Maybe we circumcised at 99. And we're feeling the pain of our adversity. Maybe there's a storm in our life. Maybe the wind's blowing and the rain's blowing and it's terrible. I don't know how to get through this. But you got to push through the adversity. It's in those times that you get close to him. It's in those times when you think he's so far away that he's very near you. He's right there. And those are the times we should show loving commitment to him. Amen? And so we see this happening. Hased can be expected from each other and even demands in a sense of reciprocal responsibility. And so hased, loving commitment, is not a free gift. Remember that. Let's get out of that. A lot of times church folks want everything free. There's no free. You got to work for what you get. But let me tell you, this woman, when she shut the door and Jehovah put his hand on that jug of all she had, she first had to produce something in order for him to bless it. And she produced what she had, and that's all she had, and then he put his hand on it. And we see a miracle there. And let me tell you, that's what God can work with little if you're willing to give it up. Sometimes all we got is a little, we hold on to it, and we think, but listen, it'll never get you where you need to go. You got to give it up. And when you do, we'll see the hand of God do mighty in our life. Now we see that over and over, hased is used to describe and express Jehovah's relationship with Israel, his covenant bride, and that includes all who are brought near and grafted in these covenants of the promise by the blood of Messiah. So we're grafted in. We're not natural Israel, but we're grafted in. I mean, thank God that we've been grafted in, that we weren't forgotten. He recognizes. But we're talking about a bride here. Are we not talking about a bride? I gave the example. Me and my wife, we agreed. And so we got to show love and commitment continually to each other, equally. We show love and commitment. If you get one party that's lacking on their love and commitment, what do you have? Marital problems. And so then you got to go see the pastor. And you know what the pastor's going to say? He's going to take you to this service and say, you want to get rid of your marital problems? Is what you do. You show equal love and commitment to one another. You both signed up for it. Get over it. Bye. Now, y'all know I'm not quite there yet, but I'm getting close. So this love and commitment, we see it because we're in this covenant promise by the blood of Messiah. We must understand, therefore, that hased is a word that is often associated with understanding of obligation and commitment and is not simply unmerited favor alone. Is not unmerited favor alone because it's associated with a commitment. And we have to be committed to one another. Amen? Israel and Jehovah are obligated to each other in marriage. As a result of the covenant made by Jehovah with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hen favor may certainly be and actually is the primary reason behind the establishment of the covenant promise. However, the moment the covenants were made, obligations became attached to it by both parties. Everybody say both parties. Both parties. Because when it comes to God and us, somehow we got a free pass. God's God, he can do what he wants. And God's got all the money, and I don't have any. You see, we distance ourselves that God's, everything he can do is easy for him, but he don't know how hard it is for me. Remember, he didn't have to give him. He didn't have to show favor to even include us. So he did show favor by including us. Once he includes us and we agree, we should show loving commitment equally, no matter what you're going through. He knows when you're struggling and you feel like you want to do more, but you can't. Do what you can. Very important. Do what you can. And you'll see the hand of God move mighty in your life. And while Israel constantly broke their obligation to the covenant, we see how loving, committed Jehovah is by extending his favor to us and undeserving people. And it is by his hand being gracious towards us and adorning us with favor in his eyes that he has extended to us his loving, his kindness, loving commitment, chesed, which expresses his loving commitment to the covenant, which he remains faithful to, in being obligated and fully committed to, and thus because of his hen, favor, and grace, which is freely given to us, we too are now, by our acceptance of his free gift, also required to express true loving commitment in understanding our obligation to guarding the covenant. Now remember, what happened with Israel is God calls Israel to be his chosen people through Abraham. And we see what happens over time. They break this covenant with God. So he takes them, so their covenant's being, now they're in Egypt for all this time. He gets them out of Egypt, and he's going to have this marriage ketubah happen at Mount Sinai when he delivers the Ten Commandments. Jehovah speaking. And so they're going over the agreement. It's like when you read your agreement for this new vehicle. You're going through it and you see what it is. And everybody agrees. You sign the line. Once you sign that paper, you're on the hook for 72 months. It ain't no, I changed my mind later. We know what happens when you change your mind. Stuff don't go good. Things go real bad real quick for you. Well, here's Israel at Mount Sinai, and whatever you say, we will do. It's like they had this wedding ceremony. Well, whatever you say, we do. They agreed. And then it wasn't long after that, they broke covenant. Because Moses goes on the mountain again. What do? They make a golden calf. And they broke very quickly. So now he rejects his people. The only reason God accepts his people back, because Moses, shows this wonderful type of Messiah. Lord, blot me out of your book before you take these people. Can you imagine that kind of leader? He said, Lord, instead of blotting them out, blot me out of your book. That's why we see in the Torah, in one of the Torah portions, his name is nowhere to be found. Because instead of blotting him out of the book of life, he took him out of one of the Torah portions instead. And so we see that fulfilled by his own words. Yet he was standing in the gap. He was mediating for the people because he knew, Lord, they just made this grave error. They made this golden calf and they called it you. They worshiping you. And so God said, he already warned them, you can't worship me the way you think you can worship me. You got to worship me the way I explain to you because we have an agreement. Remember that. We're talking about his covenant bride. Now we're in agreement and we shouldn't be fooling around on each other. Amen? We ought to be faithful to each other, show love and commitment. And that wasn't happening. So God, there was no choice but to divorce Israel. He said, you give them a bill of divorcement. So now this bill of divorcement's been written, And so what do? We do nothing. It's over with. At that point, it's over with for all of us. But God had a plan. Remember in Ephesians when it talks about, for we were all bound to sin and we all tasted it, we all was involved in it. Then it goes on, but God. How many, like, when you see but God in the scripture, get ready, because you're about to have a moment. We need the but God moments, amen? Because when he shows up, stuff changes. When God showed up, he fixed it for us. And he sent his only son, and he took the handwritten ordinance that was against us. What was against us? The divorce decree, the thing we broke. That first, we signed that note on the first one, and now it was broken. When we owed that debt, whatever that debt was, which was our life, we owed it. But then Yeshua come on the scene and he says, I'll pay for it in full. He nailed it to the cross, and now we have an opportunity. To me, it's the greatest love story never told in the Bible. The greatest love story never told, how Yeshua paid the price for all of us, gives us another chance to be married to Jehovah. How incredible is that? Because he paid the price in full. He died in our stead. And that's grace. That's him. Now what do? We ought to be happy. Like nothing makes me more happier that I can now give chesed back to show my appreciation for the goodness of God in my life. He's so good to me. And I appreciate him. I just love him. And thank God for him tonight. Amen. So we see this wonderful principle unfolding in this Torah teaching. How we do that is by walking in his Torah, often translated as law. But remember, law has a negative connotation with it. It just comes with it. So people tend to not, we're not under the law. Most churches will make a statement like that. We're not under the law. Or they'll make statements like we have to unhitch from the law. Because all that does is drag you down. It's very foreign to me. Very foreign to me, that's those statements. Because it's done nothing but lift me up and give me a new perspective and a new insight on the wonderful, wonderful care that Jehovah has taken to make sure that I had the best opportunity that can ever be awarded to humanity is when he sent his son to die for us and give us this hope. But we ought to show loving commitment back to him. When you get in it, you're in it all in. You're not halfway, you're all in. Pastor exhorted us about that on Shabbat service. He said, I'm all in this thing. And that's how you feel. You feel that. But when you're doing stuff in general, it gets on you. And so what's going to happen? The blessing, he'll be on the, you remember the prophecy? He said, I'll be in front of you. I'll be on behind you and on both sides of you. You want that type of protection from Jehovah. You want that. It's very important that, and he's willing to do it. You don't have to ask him for all these things. We think we got to ask God like God somehow forgot. Okay, Lord, I'm here. He didn't forget. The moment you move and do what I tell you to do, it's just like Gideon. Gideon's going through a tough time in his life. And so the Lord's telling him, okay, Gideon, it's time to move. He said, well, Lord, you know, I don't mind following you, but, you know, all these blessings you're talking about, I don't see them. I'm not seeing them. He said, well, gather the men up. And he gets these big group of guys and he reduces them down to 300. And so Gideon, you think Gideon's seeing? He's still not seeing. He said, Lord, you're giving me a disadvantage here. I'm going against these armies and you're taking all my men. He said, we don't need them. We need people who are ready to do what I ask them to do. He reduces his number down and then he tells them some weird thing, you know, don't take your weapons. Take a pitcher and put some fire in it and then an object to break the pitcher when I tell you to do it. Okay. But then he realized that I'm going to do what Jehovah asked me to do no matter what. Because he's showing love and commitment to me. And what am I going to do? I'm going to show love and commitment to him. I'm going to obey him and be obedient to his word. Very important. We see that happen time and time again. The Torah or the law of of Jehovah is his instructions for us on how we walk in his chesed. So the Torah instructions of Elohim is articulation. An obligation, the obligation that we as a covenant bride, have the covenant of promise by which we are freely and graciously grafted into by the blood of Messiah. We did not earn the right to his covenant. So we don't earn the right. We've been graciously put in by the blood of Messiah. I mean, thank God for that. A couple more of these slides and we're done. Jehovah made the covenant out of hin, and therefore we understand that hin freely given entails hased, which now both parties are to be committed to, and both have an obligation to keep its requirements. Both have an obligation to keep its requirements. How many feel like it's fair if you went to the dealer in our first story and you got the car you wanted, the color you wanted, it was brand new, no, not a mile on it, and you gave your down payment, they give them rest of the money for you to drive home. How many believe it's fair that the bank needs their payment as you drive in this vehicle? That's what we agreed to. You get married, you stood before God and the people, and you agreed you're going to take care of one another, you're going to look after one another, you're going to love each other. It's an agreement. It don't change later on in life. It's the same. And so I feel like my love for Charlotte is stronger than it's ever been. And I know she loves me. Just the fact that she's staying around. She ain't staying for the money. Trust me. Okay, we're going to move on now. We're moving on because we're getting comments now. But we have to be committed. Both have an obligation to the requirements. If we reject the obligations and requirements of the covenant, we are in fact rejecting the kindness and loving commitment, hased, of Jehovah. And by doing so, are rejecting Jehovah's bond to us, given freely by Yeshua, Messiah, own blood. So think about it. He didn't just die a death. He died a gruesome death. It was terrible what happened to him. And he shed his blood for all of humanity. And for us not to keep this loving commitment to Jehovah, we're saying that that don't mean nothing. It does mean something. You know, we make statements. You ever wonder where these statements come from? Well, that's not where the ink is written with. You know, people make statements like that because they feel like at the time it meant something, but now it don't mean anything. If it's been written, it means a lot. And we agreed to it. So never look for a way out of your obligation. Always look to pay your obligation. Folks who get in the practice of trying to get out of their obligation because somehow they fell on hard times, that's not a good principle, and sure not a Torah principle. It's not a Torah principle at all. You know, we got to get out the marriage because, you know, we just don't feel right about it. Remember, that's not what the Torah is teaching us. Show love and commitment. Very important. Valuable to our life. We can therefore understand that hin is grace poured out and not hased. Most scripture speaks clearly of hased as a result of hin, and even in the renewed writings, we see a constant and continued thread of the understanding of the mutual obligation and requirements that are entailed in a bonded relationship with Jehovah by the blood of Yeshua Messiah. So important. And so let's just go ahead and stop it right there. It's a good one to stop on. And my prayer tonight is that you at least saw that grace, sometimes we use that real loosely. You know, we'll go in our life and we'll make a mistake and we'll say, I'm under grace. Grace has got me. Well, you can't continue to do that and think grace is just going to fix it for you. I can do all the mistakes I want in my life, and grace fixes it for me. I want you to see this as we made an obligation to Jehovah to serve him. And he says, he runs there. He runs to him. He says, if I have found favor in your eyes, I'm now ready. Your servant is ready to serve you. I'm ready to serve you. So he's showing that loving commitment. And God, it just moved him in such a way that we see that moment is when he says, where's your wife? She's in the tent behind me. He said, by this time next year, your wife's going to have a son. See, he moved for him and he performed a miracle that was completely against nature, the natural effects of a woman. She was done, but God stepped in. And he can take the thing that seems to be over, it's done with, and he can bring life back to it. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord. So, listen, we love teaching the Torah. We love it. And so I was going over this a couple of nights ago, and I said, there's no way to get very far. Because, and then we try to reduce our comments down as minimum, but you want to say stuff, you know. So, hopefully, everybody got something out of this tonight. So we love you and thank God for you. Appreciate you for being here. Can't wait for our Shabbat service to come Friday evening. Saturday morning is our Shabbat service, and it's something you look forward to. I mean, you're going 6 days out the week, and the seventh is a rest before Yehovah. And we look forward to that. It's a pleasure. It's an honor, and we can't wait to come and honor him this Shabbat service. So God bless you. Thank God for it. Does anyone need prayer for anything?